I'm not aware of the hymns that are selected ahead of time. And yet, I should not be astonished when they coincide with God's word this morning. It's awesome, isn't it? Because we're going to be talking, and we're going to be looking at some storms. And we have a brother here today that's going through one. So I want to open up with prayer for our brother Thomas. I'd like you to come down a little close just for the prayer, Thomas, because anyone that wants to stand up and lay hands on you, I welcome it. Just sit down anywhere here. All right, next to brother Jack. And when I pray after, you can join in as the Spirit guides you. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you to hear your word, but we also come here to help and support our brothers and sisters that love you as much as we do. And we know that the trials and the tribulations you bring before us are to strengthen us and to increase our faith in you. And sometimes that's difficult when the lightning is striking us dead on and the wind is blowing on us and we're stripped of everything that we have because we were generous. But you tell us, I am with you always, and we believe that. So be with our brother Thomas here, Lord, and take this, anything that the devil has given into him, whether it be anger, whether it be resentment, whether it be retaliation, and just wipe it away, Lord, and focus his eyes back upon you. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. Amen.
I ask you to pray with Thomas that no bitterness would remain in him. He would be truly able to lift his skull, fill him with your love.
Give him visions of you, Lord. Give him visions of hell. Where you sent me, give him visions of that. So that when they wake up, they can still taste the sulfur in their mouth. Lord, give it to them. Just give them a little taste. That's it. I want them to come to you. I just don't want to do it in heaven. I forgive them. But Lord, give them visions of you. All of them. Everybody. Yeah. Everyone who doesn't believe in you, Lord. Give them visions of what's to come. Happen when their skin melts off the body in hell, when everything is falling off and being burned. In. And how they reach some people, and the wolves are great at that. And it made me a fearless shepherd, and make us all fearless shepherds that we can strike those wolves down right where they stand and bring them to you, Lord.
Dear God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for being the creator of heaven and earth.
Yes.
We thank you that you're the creator and sustainer of all things, including our brother Thomas. God, I just pray that he would be still and know that you're God. God, I pray that he would be like Job and say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away.
Yes, heavenly Father.
Lord, I pray that the joy would be the strength, God, that the word would ever be in his mouth. God, we know that you are the righteous judge. We know that you are the merciful shepherd. We know that it's not your will that any should perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And God, we pray that you would continue to use Thomas to minister to them if he gets another opportunity, that you would help these people to know that they have transgressed not only against Thomas, but against you.
Amen.
That there is a righteous, anger and your wrath will befall them if they don't repent, if they don't come to you. God, I pray that you spare their souls, that you would bring them to a place of repentance, a place of mercy. And Lord, just help Thomas to forgive. Help Thomas to trust you all of his life. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do.
Amen.
Father, I pray to you that you would replace the money that was taken from Thomas. And Lord, thank you that since it was falling with his life, it's not based on silver and gold. But it's based on you. And so, Father, thank you for this experience. It hurts. But Father, thank you that Jesus was betrayed and lied to and lied about. And that Jesus has gone through this exact same thing. Thank you that you are his example, his model. You have taken his pain already when you went to the cross. So, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, let me, Lord, to be angry and all the love you make to sin, please. Because the BCC, before Christ taught us, you know, there was a lot of that in it. You know, even though they didn't even stop on the steel bars and the light and woods in the rear view mirror. Whatever I see, there's a lot of them anymore. It's not even that. Like, let me be angry with you so much. Don't let me leave you to sin.
Amen. Well, you can stay here if you want, or you can go back where you're comfortable. As we see, the Apostle John is selective a little bit in his writing, and he doesn't record everything. We know that. All the events in Jesus' life that don't quite help him fulfill his purpose, John doesn't really focus on them. So, between the end of chapter 5 that we had last week and the beginning of chapter 6 is where we're going today, there's many events that took place. And some of the other gospel writers record them. And I may refer back and forth a little bit on that. And also, during that time frame, between the end of 5 and the beginning of 6, as I think Brother Jack mentioned it, is that Jesus had the Sermon on the Mount of how we're supposed to live our lives. And that was in Matthew, recorded very well, chapter 5 through chapter 7. But the miracle, the sign, the event of the feeding of the 5,000, it was so massive and so miraculous that every gospel writer records it. All 4 of them. And that's where we're going to begin today. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Gospel of John, chapter 6. And if you don't have them, we'll grab one off the pew in front of you. I'm going to read verse 1 through 4 in the beginning here. I'm in the New King James Version. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is called the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those that were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. After all the teaching that Jesus had been doing, and all the healing of the people that he had performed, a great multitude had developed and followed him, listening to him, witnessing these spectacular events. The writer Luke records this as Jesus trying to get away to a place and rest a little bit. But the crowds followed him even to this deserted place. Now, it was called a deserted place, but it was not a desert. It was a hillside. John calls it a mountain. It was high. The terrain on the east side of the Lake of Tiberias rises very sharply. And today, if you look at the map, it's called the Golan Heights. That's that area. And from there, you can look out and see the plain. People are drawn and attracted to Jesus for various reasons. Not everyone's reasons is the same. People from all walks of life, all ages, even little children came to him, which was sometimes disturbed his disciples, but Jesus politely set them straight, that we all should come to him as little children. But these people, the ones that we're talking about today, this multitude, this crowd, they were attracted to Jesus because of the miracles he did. It says that, because he healed the sick. So that's why they were there. Did they want to see more miracles? Maybe. Maybe some of them were sick and they wanted to be included in that healing. Maybe. But John is the only gospel writer that tells us that this took place near Passover time. The other three don't mention that. Is it a coincidence? I don't think so. That Passover is associated with Exodus and God's sustenance of the Israelites in the wilderness, is it not? And here, Jesus would sustain this multitude with bread from heaven, just like the Israelites were sustained with the manna from heaven, the bread of life, Jesus. Now, both literally and spiritually, this multitude will be fed. Let's read on some more. Verse 5. It says, then Jesus, now he's sitting on the hillside, his disciples are with him, he wants to be quiet and rest, and he lifts up his eyes and he sees a great multitude coming toward him, it says. And he says to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to him to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answers him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may just have a little. One of his disciples, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what is that among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down. Men only, it's talking about, in number of about 5,000. So you do the math and figure out a man with his wife and his children, how many people might have been there on that hillside. Some estimated as much as 15,000, because families were large in those days, like yours. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Verse 12. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." They had a problem. They had a huge crowd of people, and they had to find a way to feed them. What if Alan said, as he did to me, "Next Sunday is breakfast Sunday," and we had 5,000 people show up? Praise God, right? So how were they going to meet the needs of this vast crowd? And we see some of the possible suggestions. The disciples, this is why it's very important to read the other scriptures. Because Mark 6:35, the disciples say, "Let's send them away, Lord. Send them into the town so that they can get lodging and food." In other words, get rid of the problem. Send it away. I don't have to deal with it. Now, none of us ever do that. I know. Your daughter comes up to you, "Dad, I have a sliver in my finger. Make it right." You think about it for a second or two, and you say, "Go tell your mother." Problem solved, right, Dad? It's gone away. Sending them away would not work in this case. And we know that because, again, in Mark tells us that these people have been listening to Christ all day long, to his teaching. He might have done healing on that mountainside. Jesus knew they were hungry. It's been a long day. Plus, we know from Matthew, it was now getting toward dark, the end of the day. And it's not safe to travel at night. People don't like to, especially with your family. There are robbers out there that make their living ripping you off. The second solution came from Philip. When he was asked, his was, "Let's raise some money up so we can buy food." He must have been pretty quick at math, quick calculation, because he says 200 denarii wouldn't feed them. And we know a denarii is a day's wage. So 200 days worth of wages wouldn't feed this people but a little tiny bit. Too often, we think money's the solution to everything, and it isn't. There's a third solution, Andrew. Andrew says, "There's a kid here. He's got 5 loaves of bread." Now, a loaf in those days was not A loaf was a little cake that was baked on some stones or a hearth or something. So he had five little barley cakes and a couple of fish. We don't know why Andrew knew this. How did he know this? But we know from reading about Andrew, he's always bringing somebody to Christ. If you go back to Luke's account, because we have to go back and forth. When they said, let's send the crowd away, what did Jesus say? He says, you give them something to eat. Don't send them away. You give them something to eat. You feed them. That was just as impossible for the disciples to do as it was for that lame man at the pool of Bethesda to get up. When Jesus said, get up. And he did. There was a lesson there that the disciples should have learned at the pool, and it looks like they missed it. I don't know if you saw it, but they missed it. When Christ tells you to do something that seems impossible, if he's with you, it's not. And the guy got up. So he says to them, you feed them. The fourth solution came from the Lord Jesus himself. He says, give me the boys lunch. And he blessed it. And he broke it. And what did he do with it? He didn't give it to the crowd. He gave it to the disciples that he had told, you feed them. Gave them to the disciples, and they fed the crowd. The miracle was in the hands of Christ. Just like the wine. When did the miracle take place? Did the disciples witness these five loaves multiplying in front of their eyes and become a mountain of food right there and there on the ground? I don't think so. He gave thanks. It absolutely did. It did. But I don't think the disciples saw the food multiply. Let me tell you what I think. I think after Jesus gave thanks, blessed the food, after he broke it, he had 12 disciples, right? I think he broke it all up into 12 pieces. And I think he put it in a basket, some sort of carrying device. And a lot of baskets in those days had narrow openings so the stuff wouldn't fall out. And he gave each disciple a basket. And he said, now you go feed the crowd. So here's Peter, big strong guy, and he walks up to the first family. And the guy says, well, I got five kids here. Why don't you give me about a dozen loaves of bread and 10 or 12 or 15 fish? I could think Peter saying, there's only a small piece in this basket. And he reaches in and he pulls it out and he reaches in and he pulls out another one and another one. And he just kind of jumps. And he's flabbergasted. Where did it come from? That's when the miracle, I think, took place. Yes, it happened when Christ blessed and broke the food, but I don't think they saw it with their eyes. I thought they saw it when they did what Christ told them to do. That's when the miracle took place. That's when the miracle of the paralyzed man happened, when he did what Christ told him to do. Not when he was laying on the ground. Had he never tried to get up, he would be crippled today. Had these disciples never believed enough to feed the people, there would be no miracle. In our lives, when Christ tells you to do something, and we sit back on our haunches, afraid of failure, afraid of not being able to do it, nothing happens. But when, in your faith, you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus. He would not tell me to do this unless he was with me. The miracle takes place. I go back to my life first. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Absolutely not. This was a test for the disciples here. And it's a test for us. Did they believe he was truly the Son of God? Did they trust him completely? Do we trust Christ completely? If Philip had had a little bit greater faith, a little bit more knowledge when he answered Jesus' question of where will we buy food for these people, he might have answered, Master, I don't know where the food's going to come from to feed this crowd. But you are greater than Moses who fed the people in the wilderness. You are greater than Elijah who God used to feed the sons of the prophets. You are great enough to feed this multitude just by your word. That would have been the right answer. This is the place that we have to come to in our walk with Christ. We have to come there. Total trust and a faith that surpasses your understanding. You see, you don't have to understand how God's going to do it. That's not important to you. You just have to have the faith that he's going to do it. Wherever there is a need, just give all you have to Christ. Let him do the rest. I have to feed my family. 75 cents, Lord. It's yours. Twice, John mentions the fact that Jesus gave thanks in this miracle. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all state that when Jesus prayed and gave thanks, he looked up to heaven. By doing that, he reminds us God is the source of all good and needful gifts. Good lesson for us. Instead of complaining about what we don't have, how about we just give thanks to God for what we do have? I have health, Lord. I got a few bones and muscles that hurt, but Lord, I can get up every day. I can play 18 holes of golf with my kids and grandkids. Thank you, Lord. 75 cents can at least get me something. I'll worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Give it to him and he will make it go further. Verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Think about this. Suddenly, here's a man. He has this miraculous power. He can multiply food. He can heal the sick. He can make the lame walk. Yes, I want him to be my king, they're saying. But they want him to be king because he has all this power. He can drive the Romans out. And that's what they're thinking. He's going to be our earthly king. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom. And we don't have to do what the Romans say anymore. But to Jesus, the prospect of this type of kingship was a temptation by the devil. Because that's not why he was sent to earth. Very good to read the other accounts. Because on this same line of scripture, Matthew 14 and Mark 6, we're told that Jesus compelled his disciples to go in the boat and go. You go without me now, is what he's telling them. He says, I'll send the crowd away. That's why they went. Now, we know several of these disciples were fishermen, were they not? They fished on this lake. They fished all night on this lake. So rowing across the lake at night, that was no concern for them. It was nothing. It didn't bother them at all. Did Jesus know a storm was coming? Of course he knew. Because our Lord, he has to balance our lives. Otherwise, we become proud. And we fall down. Pride comes before the fall. The disciples had just experienced a tremendous joy in being a part of this miracle of feeding 5,000 people. You think that would puff up your head a little bit? You might think you had something to do with it. So Jesus had to face a storm. No. The disciples, had to face a storm. So that they would learn to trust the Lord more. The feeding of the 5,000 was the lesson. And what comes after lessons when you are taught things? The test. The storm was the test. It was the examination. Don't start your papers until the proctor tells you to. Well, he told them, get in the boat and cross. That began. It's no different in our lives. None of us. We're all the same. Sometimes we're caught in a storm because we disobeyed the Lord. But sometimes we're caught in a storm and they come because we obeyed the Lord. Now, Jonah disobeyed the Lord. He had to go through a storm. But when we obey the Lord and a storm comes our way, we can be sure that our Savior is going to come to us as well. Maybe. I saw a picture in this. Maybe this is a picture, this series of the storm here, of Christ and his church. Let your mind wander. Look at it this way. In the scripture, Christ is up on the hillside. Disciples are in the boat on the sea. In the church, Christ is up in heaven. He's interceding for us. But we're in the midst of a storm in our life. We're trying to reach the shore. And we're rowing against the wind and the waves. And one day, Jesus will come for us. And we're going to reach that port safely. Instantly, that one day we're going to be there with Christ. And all storms are behind us. I don't mean to stall here too long, but I got to hesitate a bit because there's some more in here. Back up with me back to Matthew, chapter 14, picking up the same account. In Matthew, verse 24, I got to go there, folks. Matthew, let's see how Matthew records it. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. You all know what time of day that is, or night? I think it's around 3 a.m, the fourth watch. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid." And Peter, the mountain of a man, says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "You are truly the Son of God." Sometimes, like the disciples, Christians do not understand the full power of Christ. And they don't recognize him when he comes to them. The disciples thought he was a ghost. Here they were. They were doing what Jesus told them to do. Go across the lake. But maybe, because it was the fourth watch, and they started at dusk, it might have been 6 or 8 hours. They'd been rowing against the wind and the waves and the storm. And it says they only had gotten 3 miles, 3.5 miles. They had another 2.5 to go before they reached the other shore. It's frustrating to do exactly what Christ tells you to do, and you don't make any headway in that task. Do you stop? No. It's okay, because we're not measured by our success. We're measured by our obedience. Jesus sees what we're doing. Mark 6:48 says that Jesus watched the disciples as they rode across the lake. He's on that mountain. He's watching them. His eye is on us all the time. He's never too busy doing other matters. There's a hymn we sing. "Don't pass me by. Lord, while you're busy attending to other things, don't forget about me." We sing that hymn. He never forgets about us. At the right time, he will come to you. He will make himself known to you. So therefore, we have to watch. And we have to listen. Scripture says, by Jesus, "I know my sheep. And my sheep follow me because they know my voice." Do you know God's voice when it speaks to you? Jesus gave Peter a command. He's standing on the water and he says, come. And for a while, Peter walked on the water. Until he turned his head away from Christ. And he looked at the world. The world. Yeah. We have to keep our focus on Christ so that we don't sink. He's going to keep us safe. He's going to keep us afloat. He wouldn't tell us to walk on water if he wouldn't enable us to do that. But when we look away to the world, we get into trouble. And like Peter, we have a resource. All we need to do is cry out to Christ. Lord, save me. And he will bear us up. The point is not to lose our focus. There's another important point. When Jesus calls you, like he did Peter, to do something, he's speaking only to you. He's not speaking to me. Now, maybe he's speaking to me in another area. Maybe he's telling me there's something different I have to do. Maybe he's telling me there's nothing I have to do right now. But you, who he's speaking to, Peter, or whoever you are, you do this. Peter was the only disciple in that boat that Jesus commanded to walk on the water. Had Matthew or Judas or someone else got out of the boat, they would have sunk. He didn't tell them to get out of the boat. Verse 21 says, and we're back in John, I think. Let me check. Yeah. They willingly received him into the boat, it says. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. We know they still had 2.5 more miles to grow against the wind and the waves, but that stopped. So they would have made better headway. They were there immediately. Now, it's important to know that Jesus will not go where he's not wanted. It says they willingly received him. That's an invitation. Come into the boat. So he went there. Revelation 20, Church of Laodicea, it says, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him. He will not kick down the door and come in and say, feed me. He will not barge in on Laodicea. He knocks. He waits for you to invite him into your house, your heart, your life. Each person has to make the decision to invite Christ into their lives. And even walking on the Sea of Galilee, he doesn't jump into the boat until he is received willingly by his own disciples. And then the phrase, immediately the boat was there. Not another hour, not another minute. Immediately, it was there where they were going. The work that was trying to be done moments before, rowing against the wind and the waves and the storm, so frustrating. And Christ comes into the boat with the disciples, and there they are. We're home. It seemed as if the ship moved automatically, with no sail, no oars, Yeah, I mean, it moved in obedience to his will. No effort on the disciples or the crew, if they had a crew. Quickly passed over the next 2.5 miles. Instantly came to shore. Now, that's no surprise to me. That's the way it always is if Jesus is in your boat. He's in control. If he's on board in your life, listen to him. If you remember nothing else from this morning's word, remember this. Be not afraid, it is I. The words of our Lord. We are tossed on the stormy waters of this world. The presence of our best friend, Christ, should not frighten us. Recognize him. There is no voice that can rise above the storms in this life to soothe our spirit and to hush the turmoil of the world than Jesus Christ. It is I who watch. Our Master is always watching as we struggle with the tempest of the waters of our life, especially when we come into danger. But it is also I who delays. He didn't come off the mountainside immediately when the disciples were struggling against the waves. He waits, perhaps to try my faith. I don't know why, but he has his reasons. It is I who love. Christ's kindness doesn't always show itself the way I expect it to. Yet he loves me. He loves you with an everlasting love. Endless. Remember that it is I who come at the right moment, the perfect timing, Jesus comes near. And his presence brings comfort to your heart. Christ comes to his needy and his afflicted ones. And he says, fear not. I am with you. I am your God. It is I who says, he is the Lord of nature. All nature's power is under his control. He's the Son of God. He can bring the souls he has redeemed from the depths of earthly danger into the calm of heavenly security and peace. He says, be not afraid. I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. I didn't. I had that in my mind to interweave that, and I didn't put a asterisk in my notes. When you call to Christ and pray to the Lord, especially first. See, I have the habit of, thank you, brother. I have the habit of praying sometimes last to the Lord. I try to do it myself first. And when I fail, I bring in help from others. And when we fail, and then I pray to the Lord. I got a call from Joanna's mother the other day. early in the morning before I had finished my first cup of coffee and had no breakfast. And she says, all the goats are out running around, and how would you like to come and help me corral them? Oh, sure, I'll be glad to. So I jump in the car, and I started it, and I sat there. And I prayed to the Lord. I says, Lord, you're the owner of cattle on the Thousand Hills. I says, you can stop the oceans and the sea and the wind and the waves. Surely you can put goats back in the pen. So I leave this whole situation up to you, Lord. And I drove over there. And I pull in. And her mom is there. We don't need you. All the goats went in the pen.
Hallelujah.
All by themselves. There is nothing too impossible for the Lord. That's where I was going to interject that. We just have to go to Him first. Do that this week. Go to Him with your anxieties first, with your money problems, with your difficulty in relationships. Whatever it is, it's not too big for Him. It's not too small for Him. Lord, we pray a blessing on your name. We look to you first in our lives, that you would bless this fellowship after with the food and the snacks and the coffee and the drinks, Lord, that you would guide and direct us, that you would give us a strong desire in our hearts to seek you first and the kingdom, and then everything else you will just give to us. But we thank you for the way you look out after us when we're in trouble. And you bless us even though we don't deserve it. In Jesus' name, we come to you with our lives. Amen.